Our reading today from the book of Matthew 8. If you would like to follow it on a pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 970. Eye for eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
We're going to be looking at this part of the scriptures. We've been, for a little while now, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And it begins as Jesus starts his ministry, going around saying, the kingdom of God is here. Now, Jesus, God in human form, goes around saying, the kingdom is here, or it's at hand, it's right here. And what are you going to do? How will you respond? How will you be ready for this kingdom? And then he sits down and he starts to teach. He starts to teach because a huge part of what Jesus has come to do is in his words. The power of his word is the word of God made flesh. And as the king of the world, the way that he rules in power, sustaining all things by his mighty hand. And we're in a series where he's gone and he said, look, you've heard all sorts of things. And I want you to understand that I don't want to get rid of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law stands. But I don't think everybody's understood it properly. That as long as you sort of keep to the letter of the law, then you'll be okay. And so when you hear it said, do not murder, you think, great, I won't murder anybody. Tick. But he says, I think you've missed the point. When it says do not murder, it's not merely about, you know, limiting your external actions and letting all the kind of hatred and anger bubble up inside. No, Jesus says, I tell you, if you are angry with your brother or sister, if there's hatred coming out of you, even in words, then you're guilty of murder in your heart. Or adultery. Yes, okay, people are very clear about marriage vows and keeping them. But I tell you, even if your eye wanders and you entertain the lustful thought, well then you've committed adultery inside anyway. So he's not saying they're all exactly the same, but he's saying, do you understand that here that initial sort of thought or entertaining sort of idea or desire, well that's the seed. That's the seed that plants the tree that leads to murder or adultery. In fact, he says, you've heard it said, keep your vows. Well, I tell you, don't even make vows. Just say what you mean and do what you say. And then he says, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he quotes, well, it comes up at least 3 times in the Old Testament, a good principle of justice. Let the punishment fit the crime. So I tell you, if there's some sort of altercation and there are damages, the damages should meet, well, it should be the right sort of penalty. The damage should meet, well, the damage is done. And it's a great argument against this sort of injustice that says you steal a loaf of bread and we cut your hand off. Well, that you've missed the point. You can't make small things capital crimes. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth seems very sensible, actually. It says, you know, if you do something wrong, if you harm somebody, then there will be a price, and that price should match the crime. But Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. It's a radical thing. Now, slapping cheeks, I know this isn't so much about sort of about violence per se. It's more about insult. And certainly this isn't about domestic abuse or someone should just be willing to just be beaten up. I don't think that's his point. What would have happened is if you really want to insult somebody, you know, you just slap them in the face. Rather like it tends to happen in most soap operas, every so often, you know, that at some point, you know, the rather strong female character will probably, you know, probably slap the gentleman for doing something that isn't very gentlemanly. And this slap would have been just a way of showing utter disrespect towards somebody. And Jesus says, let them slap the other cheek. And I tell you, everything in me kind of balks at this. Everything reacts against. You see, if somebody comes up, even that thing where, I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd, and somebody's just kind of jostled into you, but it's been obviously, kind of, it's been deliberate. You know, your immediate reaction is to push back, isn't it? And maybe nowadays, as grown-ups, or most of us as grown-ups at least, we don't tend to be in situations where you know, people are slapping us and we want to slap them back. But it works just the same with verbal insults, doesn't it? Somebody says something spiteful, and it just comes out. We barely have to think about it. And in fact, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, don't do that. But not only don't respond nastily, but well, let it come back. What it would have been, it would be somebody who would come up, and most people are right-handed, so the slap on the right cheek would be done with the right hand, slap. And then as you kind of twist, the obvious thing to do is then twist back and do the backhanded slap. So you go, psh, psh. And what he's saying is, he's saying that the obvious thing to do is someone slaps you, and you won't expect it, you can't do anything about it, but you're not going to wait there for the next one, the return hands. You know, you're going to put your hand up, defend yourself, you'll slap them back. But Jesus says, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. So, you go, okay, go on then. And what does it do? Well, it's interesting. I mean, many people have been fans of this kind of idea of non-violent resistance, which is what I think this is. And actually, it has worked historically, even in the 20th century. It's had significant impact. I mean, many people have died in the struggle, but more people have died in armed conflict than in non-violent resistance. And so Gandhi said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, well, the whole world ends up blind. So surely this is a better way. And it's also a better way tactically because because you've let somebody kind of bring out their evil and reveal themselves. It is very clear whose fault it is. You know, I remember growing up, I grew up with sisters. And that classic thing that if they hit you and you hit them back, you always got in trouble because your mum didn't see the first slap. She only saw you. So it's all on you. But what happens if you let the return slap come back? Well, everybody sees. This isn't a struggle between two equals. They're not all, they're just as bad as each other. No, it makes it very clear who's in the wrong and who's in the right. There are many tactical reasons to do this. But it's more than that. I mean, we had quite a discussion in one of the life groups this week. Is this bit about being a doormat for Jesus? You know, so Jesus says, don't fight. Just take it. Well, I do think there's a difference between here standing up for other people or standing up for yourself. You're very clearly here, it's about not standing up for yourself. This isn't fair. This is what this. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Really? Then he'd be going out bare-chested. But again, won't it be obvious to everybody what they've done and how unfair it's been? And what about going a mile? Well, one of the things that would have happened at the time is that Roman soldiers could have made peasants walk with them and carry their things for a mile. You know, you were occupied by the Romans. The Romans were in charge. But there was a limit, only a mile. But I tell you, if they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Why? Well, in some way, that does seem to reveal the problem. But it very clearly makes it. You're not just doing it because you have to. You're doing more than you're being made to do. It is a choice, in fact, to surrender your rights. We know what is right, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist. Somebody comes and asks you for something, give it to them. I remember I had a friend at university, and he would always be borrowing money. He'd just never come out with money. So every time you were there, he'd go, oh, you get this round, I'll get the next one. And they, sure enough, there wouldn't be a next round. Oh, sorry, I've got to go, I'm meeting somebody. Or he'd be like, oh, have you got to borrow a fiver? And you'd lend him a fiver, and you know, you never expect it back. And but in the end, everyone's just like, no, we're not, no. No, we're fed up with this, John, just stop it. Stop borrowing money all the time. What does it say here? Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It's astonishing. It's radical. I mean, there's a lack of logic almost to it. Surely if everybody did this, then bullies would get their way. You know, that person would never learn their lesson. But Jesus pushes it one step further. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Loving your neighbor, well, it depends how nice your neighbors are, but I do remember I grew up watching the Australian soap. That's when good neighbors become good friends. You know, we had some great neighbors. Actually, the roughest estate we ever lived on in Slough, we had the best neighbors. They were genuinely the people that, if you went to borrow a cup of sugar, would make you dinner. It was that sort of thing, you know. So we'd pop round to see if there was any, because we'd, you know, you'd get one of those irritating red forms saying, sorry, we missed you. You're post with the neighbour. And Sophie would pop round to the neighbour. And an hour and a half later, I'd have to go and get her because she'd have been sitting having a chat with them all. It was lovely. It's good having good neighbours. All but bad neighbours. All bad neighbours, aren't they annoying? But I think here what they say is they're saying, love your neighbour. Well, they're the people next to you. And it comes from Leviticus 19, where God is a no. Love your neighbours. Well, who are neighbours? Well, the people round about you, the people like you, the people with whom you share something. There's some sort of reciprocal arrangement. It doesn't, in fact, in the Old Testament say, love your neighbours and hate your enemies, but that's what we infer, isn't it? And maybe not even exactly hate, but certainly pay no heed. Disregard your enemies. You know, we have a certain relationship. And what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to try and define neighbour. So he says, love your neighbours. And we go, well, thank goodness I live on a farm. Because my neighbours are miles away and they never want to bother me anyway. Or my neighbours, well, is that the house each side? Or does neighbours include the people opposite? Oh, the whole cul-de-sac? Okay. You know, we're immediately going, okay, can you define that down to make it as easy as possible, please? But Jesus says, you've completely missed the point. If you think loving your neighbour is about giving you a small, defined group of people to care about, I tell you, and pray for those who persecute you. I'm so struck by some of the stories. I had just one just this week as I was looking it up from a church in Syria. Where the church had been firebombed, half destroyed, and they held a prayer meeting in the church to pray. We'll pray for what? The fundraising effort? Those who are going to rebuild? I pray for those who've been harmed and hurt? No, they held a prayer meeting to pray for the people who'd thrown in the Molotov cocktails. How do you do that? It's one step further. In fact, he says, look, this is what God does. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you thought about that? There are many people in this world who hate God. They either hate him actively, knowing that he exists, saying we refuse to, or even they say, if God does exist, then he must be wicked. So there was a book I've got on my bookshelf, came out a few years ago, called God is Not Great. And it tells everybody how terrible God is if he really does the things that are said in the Bible. There was relatively recently a viral video of Stephen Fry just laying into the whole idea of a God who can make a world where there's suffering and evil. You know who gives Each one of those angry atheists the power to draw breath? It's our Heavenly Father. The one who sustains even those who will firebomb churches and who will help the crops in their fields to grow. It's our Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, if you think, just reflect a little on your week, think about the people that you've loved, and I don't mean the people you felt nicely towards. Think about the people that you've committed time and energy and heart to this week. People you've got out of your way for, the people that you've paid attention to. And I imagine they'll be the people who are familiar to you, the people closest to you. And so it could be family or good friends, people with whom you have a lot in common, where over the years there's been a growing affection and commitment. Or there'll be other people at work, perhaps, or neighbours. And they're the people you've got a good reciprocal arrangement with. You know, you put each other's bins out. Or they do say the old adage. You know, the idea of some sort of reciprocal arrangement where, you know we've got to put in our best because, you know, it'll return to you eventually. I'll admit when I look at my week, as hard as it might be to love even those closest to me, it's a lot easier to love them with whom I have that kind of relationship. Those who are safe, those who can repay me in some way. When I think about the people who cause me harm, the people who say nasty things about me, us, can't do that. Well, what about my political opponents? And we live in a world that is increasingly angry at the other side, whatever the other side is. If you turn on the news, you watch Newsnight or listen to the radio, or you go on social media, and you'll see how people think that those who oppose them are not just wrong, but either foolish, like idiots, or in some way wicked. They are the enemy, they're heartless. And so whatever side of any debate you're on, you'll have a decent number of people who hate you. But what about when you do speak out? Or you think about our unwillingness to speak out against gossip in a friendship group, because we know that if we criticize the gossip, we'll be the one that's gossiped about next. And yeah, I might not be in a church that's being firebombed, but it's hard, you know, even to greet those people kindly. Who treat me badly? Who could love like this? And the answer is, that's how God works. That's what he says. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's just how life works. Tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, you know, if you're friendly to the people who are on the inn, well, anybody does that. No, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There's this wonderful phrase that keeps coming back. Now, to be the son of somebody is to have something of their likeness. You want to be the likeness of the Father? Well, love your enemies. And so we read in Romans, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The wonderful news is that God is the God who loves his enemies. Do you think it was easy for Jesus, as he's going around on earth, where some people are loving him and following him, but they're only interested in his magic tricks? They only want the kind of the healing, and they want the show, but they're not actually interested in him. Or even when he's in the garden and he knows that that night he's going to be arrested and the next day he's going to be killed and he's praying and he asks for his disciples to watch and pray with him and they just keep falling asleep. That was easy for him. Or as he's arrested and taken in front of the crowd and the crowd is whipped down at those people and find it hard to die for the sins of the world, a world that hates him. Jesus knows what it's like to be opposed. And yet he gave his life for us. Even as they beat him and nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how bad this is. Father, forgive them. And I struggle even to forgive my family. Perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, how's that gone for you this week? How are you doing perfection-wise? I'm pretty sure that we've all messed up just since it was read. And I tell you, we cannot do the be perfect thing in our own strength. And we'll never quite get there, not until the last day. But there are two things I think we're called to. The first is this. It is to be different. It is the natural and expected thing to insult those who insult you and hurt those who hurt you. Don't do it. Be different. But the only way that you'll do that is if you are dependent. If you are so dependent on your Heavenly Father that you trust in the work of His Holy Spirit and His grace for you. You see, we don't come here today to say, hey, everybody, let's remind each other how good we've got to be loved by God. You know, if you're going to be God's children, you've got to reach this mark. Now, that's not what church is about. And if we've ever given that impression, I apologize. No, we come as those who have been adopted as His children. And we say, Lord, help us to be more like our dad. Help us to love like you do. We thank you so much that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Thank you that you are the great God who loves enemies. And even when we were your enemies, you loved us. And so Jesus died for us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. If you're not a Christian here today and you're just looking in, you might think, yeah, I know lots of pretty nasty Christians. And I'll say, yeah. Unfortunately, we're pretty rubbish at actually doing this. But that's why the Sermon on the Mount is quite so challenging. It isn't just some nice moral code to sort of be a slightly nicer person and everything will be okay. No, it says radically be changed from the heart out. And if you're going to do that, you need the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian here and you've today been challenged and think, I don't even like my neighbors, let alone my enemies, well, pray. Pray the wonderful power of God's Holy Spirit will come and melt your hard heart and mine, that we may be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Great Father in heaven, thank you that you are perfect, that your love, as astonishing as it is freely given even to those who oppose you. And we admit our own weakness and struggle. And we ask that you would help us, not just to love the lovely, but to love our enemies. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.